Our heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to hear your Word. I pray that you might sanctify us through your truth because your Word is truth. Help us to continue to appropriate your grace as we fulfill the Christian way of life. I pray that the Word of God might bring its sanctifying effect into play as we proceed the Word of God by faith. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you have done. And Father, I pray that our worship and praise might be thoughtful and intelligent as we reflect upon your holy, righteous character. Help us to learn more about your essence and also your works as we study the text this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open the Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 and actually run it back up a couple verses. In verse 9, we'll begin reading. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Here we have a heavenly chorus as we're preparing for the tribulation period here in this scene. This scene occurs after the rapture of the church and before the beginning of the tribulation period. So this scene in heaven prepares us for the coming judgments, especially chapter 5 of the tribulation period. But we have here the essence of God described. There are several attributes in this chapter that are described. Earlier in chapter 8, we have the holiness of God described by the four living creatures. We have the omnipotence of God. He's called Lord God Almighty. We have the eternal nature of God. He was and is to come in verse 8. Now we have four living creatures, which are angelic beings who give honor and glory and thanks to the one on the throne. That would be God the Father. And also expressing the fact that he lives forever and ever. Again, his eternal nature. And in verse 11, this is where verse 10, we indicated that last time the 24 elders, which represent believers in the church age, these are faithful pastor teachers of the church age, fall down in response to the initiation of the chorus of the living creatures. The living creatures act in essence as choir leaders, or they lead the heavenly chorus. The 24 elders respond to their worship and praise by casting their crowns before the throne. And they do so, the key word in verse 9 is whenever. In response to the leading of the living creatures who sing and give praise and glory to him who sits on the throne, whenever this occurs, the 24 elders respond and they fall down. They fall down before the Father, the one who sits on the throne. And when they do that, they cast their crowns, Stephanos crowns. These are crowns that represent the believer's achievement. And we achieve these by perseverance in works that are done by divine enablement. So this is not something as far as eternal salvation, but this is reward. And we will use our rewards. They will be given, they will give us the capacity to glorify the Father throughout the eternal state. And we give thanks to him who enabled us to serve him. So they cast their Stephanos crowns, crowns given for victorious Christian living, before the throne, saying, and verse 11 indicates the content of the 24 elders' praise. The 24 elders say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Now we have the essence of God manifested, but we also have his works. His works indicates specifically the work of creation is spelled out here in verse 11. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So God as creator is exalted. He is exalted for his creative ability here in heaven. Now let's take a look at it here in the Greek. First of all, we have the phrase, you are worthy. You are worthy. The word worthy comes from a Greek word here, axios. And this is from the word ago, meaning to weigh or wait. So when we speak of something worthy, something that is weighty or of value. Here, you are of value. You are deserving of our praise. You are of infinite value. You are of infinite worth, O Lord. So the 24 elders realize that the Lord is worthy. He's deserving of our praise. His character is of value. He's deserving of this. Next, he's called Lord. You're worthy, O Lord. O Lord here. Now, here we have the word kurios, meaning master or owner. Master. He is in charge of his creation. He created the universe, but that also indicates that he is in charge of his creation. And he will manifest a series of judgments in the tribulation, which shows his control of his creation. So he is in charge of his creation. This is related, I think, to the scrolled seal that we see in the next chapter, that the Lamb opens up. The Lamb will open up a series of judgments indicating his sovereignty over his creation, and he has the right to judge those who try to usurp his authority on earth. And that's one of the reasons for the judgments, the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. But here, the Lord is the owner of the universe. He is master. And he's worthy to receive glory and honor and power. The word receive, lambano. It means to receive or accept an object or benefit for which the initiative rests with the giver. But the focus of attention in the transfer is upon the receiver. He is the receiver of our praise. So the focus is upon the object of praise, is the idea. The focus is upon the Lord, the object of praise. Now here, the word Lord, we know, is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the context here is the Father. God the Father is called Kurios, Lord. And that's a very interesting point. Of course, the Lord Jesus is also master of the universe. He's owner. He played a role in creation. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 1:16, he created all the universe. By him were all things created, visible and invisible, including the angelic realm. We have the Trinity involved in creation. The Spirit, of course, brooded or hovered over the face of the waters, Genesis 1:2. So we have all three members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, involved in creation. Here, though, the focus of praise is upon the one who sits on the throne. Notice verse 10 indicates the elders fall down before the throne. They cast their crowns, and when they cast their crowns, they say, "You are worthy, O Lord." Who are they praising? They're praising the one on the throne. And that phrase repeatedly is used of God the Father, beginning, of course, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 4. We have the one who sits on the throne, chapter 4, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. That phrase is repeated over and over in these two chapters to indicate the Father. He's at the center of heaven. Now, of course, the Lamb is center as well, but he is extended a little further from the throne. We see the Lamb also in that heavenly courtroom in chapter 5, and the Lamb will receive praise as well as the Father. So both are worshipped, both are honored, and both will receive even similar praise. Goes to both. And by the way, I think you can make a strong case again for the deity of Christ by comparing the praise of these 24 elders in chapter 4 and the praise to the Lamb in chapter 5. I think you can make a strong case for the deity of Christ. Christ is our Lord. Of course, it's characteristic that name used all the way through the New Testament, the full name, Lord Jesus Christ. He is master, he is owner. So both the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is called master, owner. Here, though, the Father is addressed. Now, the Father is worthy to receive. The focus of attention is upon the Father to receive worship. He receives three things here. He receives, number one, glory, number two, honor, and number three, power. The word glory is doxa. We get the word doxology. We usually sing at the end of communion service. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And that's the idea of doxa means praise. Praise here, though, indicating his fame. Fame, recognition, renown, or prestige. You are renowned. You are something that's famous or someone that's famous is well known. And here the Father has fame and recognition in heaven. He is renowned. He has honor and prestige. These words are very similar in nature. Very similar. Glory, honor, and power. There's, as a matter of fact, it's kind of hard to distinguish glory and honor. Those are very similar in nature. One leads to the other. Honor can be translated esteem. You have recognition or prestige, and as a result, you deserve our respect. So one, I think, more or less focuses on the nature, and honor refers to the response to that nature. See? The nature of God is he has recognition and prestige in the center of the universe, in the courtroom of God. As a result of that fame and recognition, he deserves our highest reverence and respect. See? So honor is a result, really, of glory. Who he is results in our honoring him. So the word honor means a manifestation of esteem, reverence, respect, or status. So he's worthy to receive prestige and recognition and our respect. He's also worthy to receive power as well. The word dunamis is the Greek word for power. And this word means the power not only of the fact that he rules the universe, but he has the right to execute judgment upon those in rebellion against him. See? So I think we have a hint here of the judgments of the tribulation and the designation he has power. He has the power to implement his wrath upon the unbeliever during the tribulation period. I think Rennie Shires puts it this way. The word power means the hope and longing that God will demonstrate his power in a last great conflict. Again, looking forward to the judgments and the tribulation. Destroying his opponents, those who oppose him, and saving those who belong to him. It works both ways. Power to save. Of course, we know the gospel is the power of God into salvation, Romans 1:16. So the power is not only for judgment, but for salvation as well here during the tribulation. Rennie Shires goes on to state, thus the righteous wait for God to reveal himself in his power and definitively to establish his dominion. So they're looking forward for him to judge the unbeliever and then establish his righteous reign on the earth. So the church age believer there, the 24 elders representing the church age believer, anticipates the establishment of Christ's kingdom and the judgments during the tribulation. And power and authority does not belong to the Antichrist, it belongs to Christ. Although Christ, the Antichrist, will usurp improper authority and power, demanding the world to worship the image of the beast. But ultimately, it's God who will demonstrate his authority by pouring out his wrath, and then the Lord Jesus Christ himself will establish. As Matthew 25, his kingdom comes, he will come with power and great glory. It's interesting. Both of those terms are described in Matthew 25 in reference to the second coming of Christ. Matthew chapter 25, he comes with glory here in this passage, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory. So here they're longing and anticipating for the Lord to establish the Father here, to establish his rightful power and authority. Now, why? Why are you worthy to receive glory and honor and power? Well, he created the universe. He deserves our worship. See? That's a logical result. His activity is, his acts, one of the greatest acts of the Father is creation, the act of creation itself. God created the universe by his omnipotent power. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Of course, the first chapter of Romans indicate that there are many who have rejected what is obviously true by looking at creation, understanding God's power and attributes, so they're without excuse. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Notice the terms here, clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, meaning the creation. Even his eternal power. How much power would it take to create billions of universes consisting of millions and billions of stars separated by billions and billions of miles? What kind of a being would we have to create all that? And even in 6 days of creation, let's take day four creation, one day to create the starry hosts. Think about that. And the vast distances in the universe. What kind of being would you have to have? You had to have, obviously, an omnipotent being to create that. Someone with all power. And he says, these things are clearly seen by his creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead. Godhead means his deity. His attributes are on display in the creation at night and in the daytime. Celestial creation, earthly, and then terrestrial, heavenly. I think I reversed the two there. But both the terrestrial and celestial creation are visible, and those are witnesses to general revelation and the essence of God. So those who reject that and deny that there is a creator God, they are without excuse. There will be no excuse for them at the great white throne judgment. I didn't know. You knew about the essence of God by looking at creation, but you rejected a creator being. You rejected that being and then worshiped idols. So they will be judged because of that. That's why the wrath of God is upon the unbeliever there. Now, God created the universe by his omnipotent power. And even the sun, we can bring out some of the songs. He stretched the heavens out. And even the stars are his finger work. In Psalm 19, God has the right to judge his creation by his power. Now, since he created the universe, guess what? He's in charge. See, there should be, people don't think logically. Obviously, of course, because of sin, sin has tainted the thinking. God's a very logical being. If God created the universe, therefore, he's in charge, right? If he created everything that we see and created us, we are accountable to him. We're responsible to him. He's in charge of his creation. And therefore, he has the right, with that responsibility comes accountability. He has the right to judge those who rebel against him. People constantly shake their fists in God's face. What right do you have to judge me? Or even they may tell you that as a Christian. You might say, well, I'm not your judge. You're already under judgment. God, your judge. But this is what God's word clearly says. Look at Revelation chapter 11. God has the right to judge your creation by that same power. So because God is omnipotent and he created the universe, he can rightly judge those who rebel against him. See, you can't hold to one view of the Godhead and reject his entire essence. God's a God of love and mercy, but also remember, he's holy. His holiness was manifested and described earlier, just a few verses back. And then his omniscience and power. He has the right to rule his creation the way he sees fit. Revelation 11, 17. We have 24 elders who later on in the tribulation period, this is actually the seventh trumpet judgment, which occurs, depending on the chronology or chronological scheme, shortly before the midpoint of the tribulation, or I take it in the latter half of the tribulation period, the midpoint of the second half. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and one who is to come. Why? Because you have taken your great power and reigned. Now keep in mind the telescopic view of the judgments. I was talking to Penny. I said, I used to have a telescope, just one of those cheap ones. You see the little, and you have three sections. You remember the toy ones, you know, you have, it collapses, and you have, you know, the ones pirates use. Think about that. That's the view of the book of Revelation. We have the seal judgments. The seventh seal judgment contains the trumpet judgments. And then the seven trumpet judgments contain the bowl judgments. So you have three sections, the seals, trumpets, and bowls. But they're all contained together. So when the trumpet judgment ends, even though you have seven bowl judgments, the 24 elders are anticipating the end of the bowl judgments. And the end of the bowl judgments is Christ returning to establish his kingdom. And so they anticipate the rulership of Christ on the earth when they say that because you have taken your great power and reigned. When that seventh trumpet judgment is opened, it indicates the rest of the judgments are to follow. And after that, we have the reign of Christ. So it's anticipating the reign of Christ on the earth by his omnipotence. Now, so verse 18 indicates the nations were angry and your wrath has come. You want to put it in simple terms, the nations are mad, but God's madder. You know, as an unbeliever, you may shake your fist in God's face, but God's wrath will be even more severe than all your anger put together. In the time of the dead, that they should be judged. There's an accountability. There's a future judgment. And you shall reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. There's also reward. Justice can go cut both ways. God's justice can bless those who serve him. God's justice can also punish those who don't. That's the same attribute of justice. So God's justice is displayed in judging those who rebel against him. They're objects of God's wrath. God's justice is displayed in rewarding the faithful, his faithful servants. Of course, tribulation saints indicated here. And those who fear your name, small and great. And you shall destroy those who destroy the earth. Notice that. I find that's, by the way, an interesting environmental verse. Destroying. Who destroys the earth? These unbelievers. How do they do that? Through spray cans? No. They destroy the earth through their rebellion against God. Sin destroys the environment. Think about that. So you want to tell an environment, what can I do to preserve the environment? Don't sin. Don't sin against God, a holy, righteous God, right? And you'll preserve the creation. That's why creation is in chaos. You know what? Romans indicate that creation is in chaos as a result of what? Man's sin, the fall. See? That's why we have tornadoes and earthquakes and all the violence of nature right now. It's in chaos. Creation is in chaos. The environment's in chaos because of man's sin. It's not any particular chemical or anything we're doing or not doing, or, you know, it's not because of the capitalistic system of the United States. That's not destroying the environment. Man's rebellion against God. Man is at fault. Man's rebellion against God is a cause of chaos in the environment. Now, here, though, God's power is manifested in his righteous judgment of his creation. Now, the Lord is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for he created all things. Everything that exists in this material creation was created by God. We have an aorist tense here. Aorist tense, it sums up the whole creative activity of God in one glance. You, all the 6 days of creation is summed up by the word created. All 6 days. And that's how the aorist tense can be used in this context. It summarizes at a point. Doesn't necessarily mean it's only one thing, but it summarizes. There's three different types of aorist tense. Consonantive aorist, and you have a couple others, aorist tense. But here the idea is a summary of the entire creative act of God. You created all things. Aorist active indicative verb. Indicative mood is a mood of certainty. This is a stated fact. This is absolutely true. Active meaning God is the one who did the act of creation. God did it versus passive. We had the word kritizo. Kritizo means to create or produce from nothing. Latin phrase ex nihilo. God created the universe from nothing. So he created all things. Before the material creation, what existed? God. That's it. God existed, or we could call the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Godhead or God existed before the material universe, and then he brought out of nothing into being everything that you see, including us. That's pretty phenomenal when you think about it. He produced from nothing everything you can see around you in this material creation. You created all things. This is general revelation, by the way. Now, interesting, chapter 5, when we deal with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the cross is mentioned. And we have special revelation as revealed through the Word of God. So we move from general revelation to special revelation in chapter 5. Of course, we know by the Scripture that Jesus is the Lamb. Here we have general revelation. You created all things. Now, of course, that also is revealed in Scripture, too, in many passages in the Old and New Testament. Everything. Notice, what does all things mean? What does that mean? That means everything. All things mean all things. Pas is a Greek word. We can also transliterate pan. P-A-N is another Greek word that can be translated everything. Something that's pan here. Pas is the word here. Means everything in totality. The word here, pas, means the whole material universe. Of course, God used Jesus as the agent in creation. Even though it's addressed to the Father, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is mainly addressed to the Father. It's also true that the Son played a role in creation. We see that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and also Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages have been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. You see that? God created all things through instrument, Jesus Christ. He was used as the agent or instrument of the creation of all things. Now, Colossians 1, 16 and 17 also indicates that fact. Here is Jesus Christ as creator. For by him, notice by, instrumentality, by or through, means of Jesus, by him all things, hear that word all, pos, all things were created. What are those all things? He defines it here. Things that are in heaven and on earth. Now heaven, of course, does not mean the third heaven. Keep in mind, three heavens. In the beginning, God created plural the heavens, plural, and the earth. Heavens, plural. Now, heaven simply means expanse. There's the expanse of the atmosphere of the earth, first heaven. The expanse of the starry hosts, second heaven. And then heaven itself, the throne of God. So here it's speaking probably of the celestial and terrestrial creation, not the third heaven. Third heaven existed before the material universe. Think about that. Here, though, it's the material universe. All things that are in heaven and that are on earth. Celestial and terrestrial creation. Then he goes into visible and invisible realities. There are things created that we can't see. Think about that. There are things that are created and had a beginning, an origin in the Lord Jesus Christ that are unseen. What is that? The angelic realm. The angelic realm. Now, we know from time to time those invisible angels have taken on human form and have appeared. And from time to time these angels appear, Old and New Testament, visibly. But normally they are spirit beings. And they are invisible to our eye as human beings. Here they're described as visible and invisible. The visible would be the material universe. The invisible would be the angelic realm. And then the angelic realm consists of various ranks of angels. Verse 16, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. The phrase principality and powers, of course, is used in Ephesians 6, verse 11, of demonic beings. Here I think it includes the good angels, although it can include it, obviously, fallen angels. Demons were originally right good angels till they switched to the dark side, so to speak. Now, I wouldn't know what to use that term. See, Star Wars uses evil and darkness in a different sense in the Bible, so I know that. I'm aware of that. Don't come me out in your class. You can't use that. I'm aware of that. May the force be with you. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. God bless you. McGee would say, God bless you, brother. All things were created through him and for him. All the material creation was created for his benefit. How about that? So ultimately, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, including angelic beings. Now, ponder this. I'm thinking that maybe that even demons. We talked about the unsaved bowing the knee. What about demons being subject to Christ? Phenomenal, wouldn't it be, to see that? He created everything for his benefit and purpose. And therefore, we are subject to that Creator God. The angelic realm is part of his creation, which, by the way, indicates that Christ is not an angel. He's not an angel. He created angels. Think about that. He created angels. He's not part of the creation. He is distinct from the creation. See? Jesus is distinct from the creation. He was not created. He's the eternal Logos in John 1:1. He created angels. So whether you're Mormon friends, I hope you don't have any Mormon friends. They're not your friends. Or JWs or anyone else that undermines or denies the deity of Christ. It's all the way through the Word of God. He created angelic beings. He's not Michael the Archangel. Okay. Here, the elders, 24 elders representing church age believers, and I believe that maybe even we ourselves, we will be part of this praise. Think about this. It's possible, even though they represent, there's literal 24 elders, I take the number literally, we will be in heaven at this point. Now think about this. We will be in heaven as a church age believer. If you're saved here by God's grace, you'll be in heaven at this point. And you will be singing praise to the Lord. You might even be singing these very words someday. I think you will. I think you will. We will be singing, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." We'll be singing that one day. Notice, "and by your will they exist." So we have the fact of creation and the purpose of creation here. They are created, they exist because of your purpose. God has a plan with the material universe. See? It's under his control. Human history has a purpose. And that's why we have, by the way, we have a different philosophy of history between the East and West. See, Eastern religions teach that everything goes in a circle. See, round and round we go. And where we stop, no one knows. Whereas history, in the Western culture at least, those who have been influenced by Christianity, history has a purpose. It moves forward. See, it progresses. It's linear. History is linear in Western culture because, I think, by and large, the influence of the Bible, the influence of Christianity, whereas Eastern is just round and round. Notice it's by God's intent and purpose and plan. By your will, the creation exists. It's your plan. You plan to create it. You're working your purpose in it. And, of course, by God's plan, he will destroy it one day. God's in charge. We don't have to worry about God not being in charge. He is in charge. But keep in mind, he permits evil. That's why we see all the evil in our time. He permits that, but he's still working out his plan. And it's going to get worse during the tribulation period. Things are going to get a lot worse. We won't be here, thank God. But the fullness of evil will be like a flood. I was thinking about this, that, you know, in the passage in, the restrainer, is it 1 Thess 5 or 2 Thess 2, speaks of the restrainer and how evil is being held back today. As bad as it is today, think about this, evil is still held back to a certain degree because there are believers here on earth who are fulfilling God's will and plan for their life. It's being held back. But when that restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is lifted, then as the song says, the enemy will come in like a flood. The enemy will come in like a flood, and the Lord will not lift up a barrier then. He will allow it. He will allow that flood to come in and destroy millions of people's lives because of their evil and rebellion against God. And God will judge and bombard this earth with a series of cataclysmic judgments throughout that 7-year period. But God's purpose is being played out in creation. God has a purpose for the universe. It's not empty. It's not to no point. There's a purpose for that. And by your thelema, the word thelema, two different Greek words for will in the scripture here. This is the word that means intent or purpose or plan. By your plan, the universe exists. Think about that. God had a predetermined blueprint for the creation. By your will, they, notice they being plural. They would refer back to things, plural, all things. See? They, plural, exist. We have a present indicative verb here, third person plural, of Eimi, E-I-M-I. By your will, they currently exist. This universe exists by God's will, by God's plan. God had a plan for human history, and the universe exists for that plan. Therefore, man will not destroy the earth or the heavens. Keep in mind, during the tribulation, Antichrist will try to usurp that plan. But the Lord will stop him. He will not be allowed to go on indefinitely. So in spite of man's plans to run God's universe, man's way, God's way will prevail. Aren't you glad? God's way will prevail. Now, God the Creator is the center of worship. As unique, remember that word related to holiness means set apart. He's separate and unique from His creation. God the Creator is the center of, the, of worship as the unique eternal being who had no beginning. God is the one who had the wisdom and power to create everything for His own sovereign purpose. It's for His purpose and plan that He created it. By Your will they exist and were created. Because God created the universe and everything in it, He is its owner and sovereign king. He's in charge. Therefore, if man rebels against that, he has the right to judge mankind for that rebellion. He has a prerogative to do that. Now, last couple words here. By Your will, they exist, and then kritizo, same word for created, but here it's the passive, aorist passive indicative, third person plural, to produce from nothing. They were created, referring to now the material creation. The beginning of creation is owed to a specific act of God's power. He created the universe, and He sustains the universe. The universe is now sustained by God's power. Now, this last phrase, by Your will they exist and were created, indicates that God's still in charge of His creation. Now, you may say God created it, but does it exist by God's control? And the answer is yes, it does. Now, this would argue against what is called deism. Deism teaches that God created the universe, but He's kind of now hands off. You know, the song that says God is watching us from a distance, popular song a few years ago. Just kind of standing back there. You know, He's not concerned about the famines and floods and all the other problems of the world. He's kind of looking at us at a distance. He's not doing anything. His hand's kind of off. Like, I'll let everything run by itself and I'm not going to do nothing. I created it. Yes, I'm a creator, but I do not sustain. I don't sustain the universe. That is a lie. That is an outright lie. God sustains the universe. Now again, sin is in the picture right now, so don't blame that on God. God permits that. He permits man, because of free volition, to do what he wants, basically. It's called free will. Man permits God to act on his own accord. But God in His sovereignty still directs that to accomplish His purpose. And that's the amazing mystery about the sovereign nature of the Father. He created the universe, but He also sustains the universe. They exist. The universe exists currently and were created. Now, Revelation 4:1 describes that God is worthy to possess the power of authority to rule all of creation because He created all things that have been created. And He created them for His own benefit and sovereign purpose. That's the expression we studied. By Your will, God's purpose. The universe has a purpose. Since God is the one who created the universe and everything in it, and since He created it for His own benefit and sovereign purpose, it all belongs to Him, right? Does He own it? The earth is the Lord's, is that Psalm 24:1? You can check that out. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, so since God is the one who created the universe and everything in it, and since He created it for His own benefit and sovereign purpose, it all belongs to Him. As creator, He alone is the legitimate owner. Who owns the universe? He does. Now, this is going to lead us up to that scroll in the Father's hand. Chapter 5. What is that scroll? What is that scroll that's in the hand, and then it's and the only the Lamb is able to break the seals. What is that sealed scroll? That sealed scroll is the title deed to planet Earth. That sealed scroll is the title deed to planet Earth. And who has the right to rule over this planet? Jesus. He will take possession in the millennial kingdom and rule over planet Earth. But before he does so, he has to what? Evict those who are falsely usurping that right. Who will be ruling on planet Earth? The Antichrist. So the sealed judgments includes a series of cataclysmic judgments during the tribulation to execute wrath upon those who wrongly inhabit the earth. Wrongly rule over and run roughshod over God's creation. See, he's the rightful ruler. Worthy is the Lamb. It belongs to him. So this idea about God creating all things will lead to the title deed that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the judges of the tribulation to eventually take possession of his creation. See how it all fits together. Okay. Now, I'm in the middle. This is not Reynolds Showers. I'm kind of going back and forth here. But here, continuing this quote, since God is the one who created the universe and everything in it, since he created it for his own benefit and sovereign purpose, it all belongs to him. As creator, he alone is the legitimate owner. Therefore, the right to rule the entire universe is exclusively his, including the right to use his power to crush any enemy who challenges his rule. Sealed scroll. He will crush those enemies that wrongly usurp that right. He has a title deed to planet Earth. Antichrist and his minions do not. They wrongly usurp that authority, and therefore God will unleash those sealed judgments upon a world that's rejected the sovereign owner and the one who has the right to rule over it. So here the rightful praise goes to who? The Lord. In contrast to the one who wrongly receives worship and demands worship in the tribulation, the Antichrist. We have a big contrast here. Who's worthy? Church age believer, we will ultimately say you're worthy. But of course, later on as the drama is played out in the tribulation, the worthiness is not the Antichrist, even though he demands the right. Now this goes back to the original fall. And so who's behind all this? Satan is. Who's behind all this? Satan says, I'm going to be like the Most High God. I'm going to take what belongs to him and rule over it. But the Lord says, no, I'm going to judge you. You're wrongfully here ruling over my planet. I'm going to take possession of it. But I'm going to judge you first and then personally come down and evict you. And that's what happens at the end of the Revelation 19. He evicts the wrongful tenants. Think about that. Okay, I think this is at the end here. This is Reynolds Showers, by the way. Excellent. He sums up these points here in his book, Maranatha, Our Lord Come. And this quote here is from that book. Now, we're going to save chapter 5, verse 1, that sealed scroll. I encourage you to read chapter 5 this week. But we're going to look at next week, chapter 5, and the one who has this sealed scroll, summarized briefly, the title deed to the earth, and who is worthy to open it and unleash it and implement its judgments. Of course, the Lamb is the one who's worthy, no one else. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your greatness. We know that the universe was created by your purpose. You have a thelema, you have a will and plan for it. It exists presently because of your power and your wisdom. And Father, even though man is currently in rebellion, and that rebellion will continue on into the tribulation, we know that one day you will take, and your Son will take that rightful place which belongs to you, and rule over this planet in a righteous government, a government of peace for 1,000 years. And we look forward to that coming kingdom. In the meantime, Father, we live in a hostile world. Help us as ambassadors to represent the heavenly citizenship that we have and share the good news of your saving grace with the lost. If there's anyone listening to this, you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And He bore the penalty of your sins, and now He offers you salvation as a free gift. It's called everlasting life. How do you obtain it? By simple faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay.